This evening, we would like to, this one more evening, we'd like to consider something, again, one of the principles of creation. And I don't know if you've ever thought of this as a principle of creation or not. This isn't a common subject that's spoken on, and I pray that it is not simply something that is my idea. I hope it's truth. I hope that I'm sharing truth with you here this evening. And so I just ask that you would pray that that truth would really be spoken. I would like to speak this evening on the principle of beauty, or the ability to appreciate, identify, and appreciate and create that which is aesthetically pleasing, or what actually is beautiful, is what I want to say. The word beauty or beautiful does not appear in the story of creation. The word good is used. And sometimes that word means beautiful. The word good can mean beautiful. In all of the Bible, the word is used in some form or another. In our King James Bible, the word beauty or beautiful is used in some form 73 times. And of those 73 times, only four of those actually appear in the New Testament. Once it was sort of in a negative way, actually, when Jesus said to the Pharisees that you make the outside of these graves appear beautiful, but on the inside they're full of dead man's bones. And so twice it is the word is used when it's referred to the temple gate that was named beautiful, and once when Paul quoted an Old Testament scripture. So thinking of that, 73 times, and only four of those times were used in the New Testament, and two of those times, or one of those times at least, was actually referring to the Old Testament. Once was used negative, and once was simply the name of a gate. Does that mean that the whole concept of beauty is an Old Testament concept that has nothing to do with the New Testament? Well, I don't think so. I'll state my position right here at the beginning that I don't think so. I don't think it means that. I believe, and follow me here and see if you agree with me on these points here. I believe that God is the author of beauty and also the author of the ability. He's the one that gives us the ability to enjoy beauty. And I don't expect any dissension on that point. I expect that we all believe that. I'm sure you agree. I believe that the ability to appreciate, enjoy beauty and order is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. You agree with that? The ability to appreciate beauty and order is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. Would you agree that when God made the world and looked at everything that he made and pronounced them very good, that God liked what he saw, and to him it was beautiful? The work of his own hands, his creation, was beautiful to him. Would you agree with that? I suppose we all agree with that. Do you imagine that the Garden of Eden was a beautiful place, more beautiful than anything we've ever seen today? I imagine that it was, for several reasons. One is that nature itself was affected by the fall of man. And so I think that what was at the beginning was more beautiful than what we have now, probably. But not only that, our ability to recognize beauty has been affected by the fall of man as well. And I think that's an important point that we want to remember, that a person that's hard-hearted, a person that's hard-hearted is not going to be able to have the recognized beauty in the same way that a person who is actually living, who has the image of God restored in him again. So I further believe that the ability to enjoy, and especially the ability to create beauty, is given to us by God in varying degrees. And it's something that can be developed. It's something that can be developed. Not everybody has the same ability to appreciate beauty. Not everybody has the same ability to create beauty. But it's something that God gives in varying degrees. and it's something that can be developed. I also believe that the ability to those that who have been given that ability should develop it, have a responsibility to develop it and to exercise it to the glory of God. So far, are we more or less on the same page there? Because I'm sort of setting a foundation here for where we go from here. I'm assuming that we're not too far apart there, where we believe we agree with those things, I'm assuming. Now, the concept of beauty appears in the Bible in different ways. We're not going to look at a lot of scriptures. There's lots of Bible verses that talk about it, but I'll just refer to them. I won't turn to them, but I'll refer to them. So the concept of beauty appears in the Bible in different ways. It describes different people as being beautiful, including Rachel, David, Jonathan, Bathsheba, Absalom, Queen Vashti, Queen Esther, and Solomon's bride. Those are all people that are mentioned specifically in the Bible as being beautiful. It says that the beauty of old men is the gray head. Brother Larry, that's something, you have a beautiful head, according to the Bible. The beauty of old men is the gray head. The Bible also warns against being snared by the beauty of the strange or evil woman. It tells us that beauty is fleeting, and sometimes it's deceitful. The Bible is, we're just looking at the ways that the Bible portrays beauty, how the Bible talks about beauty. Two times it refers to feet as being beautiful, believe it or not. Once when Solomon tells his bride how beautiful her feet are, and once in a figurative way, speaking of the beautiful feet of a messenger bringing good news. God instructed Moses to make priestly garments for Aaron for glory and for beauty. That was God's instruction to Moses. God's instruction to Zion is to put on beautiful garments. Again, of course, that's speaking figuratively. Zion itself is called beautiful, the city of Jerusalem. In a figurative way, speaking of the church, probably. Four times, although in David's time, the city of Jerusalem was considered, in Solomon's time, was considered literally beautiful as well, of course. Four times the scripture refers to the beauty of holiness. I don't know when you think of holiness if we think of that as beautiful, but God does. God thinks of holiness as being beautiful, and four times it refers to that in the Bible. The scriptures also refer to the beauty of the Lord, or the beauty of the Lord our God. Solomon says he has made everything beautiful in his time. Isaiah and Lamentations speak of the beauty of Israel fading away because of rebellion and disobedience. And Isaiah promises that when the Messiah comes, he will give beauty for ashes. Ezekiel speaks in a figurative way. He gives a figurative but sickening picture of Israel using her beauty in a vile and perverse way. So we see that the scripture portrays beauty in a variety of ways. It refers to different people, some of them good and some of them bad, as beautiful. It refers to intangible things like holiness as beautiful. And when we think of holiness, it's a little bit like the wind, in the sense that you really can't see holiness. You can't see it. It's not tangible. It's not visible in that way, but like you can't see the wind. But you can certainly see what the wind does, and you can certainly see what holiness does. You can certainly see when a person's life is a holy life. You don't have to guess at it. You know it when you see it. You don't see holiness, but you see what it does, just like the wind. The scriptures imply that beauty can be lost. And the scriptures refer to the rhythm of life. Just the Solomon refers to that in Ecclesiastes as the rhythm of life as being something beautiful. I think that's where he's referring to when he says he has made everything beautiful in his time. So the seasons of the year. Here in Pennsylvania, you have four very distinct seasons, and every one of them, I know that you believe that every one of them are beautiful in its own way, some more beautiful than others probably. In Belize, we don't have such distinct seasons. We have rainy season and dry season. That's distinct enough. And then we also have, like in autumn, in a sense, but it happens in the spring. It happens in the early time of the year where we have almost like autumn and spring at the same time. It's funny, but that's the way it is because most of our trees don't just drop their leaves until the new leaves come and push them off. And so in that sense, we have the leaves dropping and new leaves coming out at the same time, a little bit like autumn and spring at the same time. I think it is my favorite time of year there in Belize. And sometimes we see trees that half of them have the new, fresh green leaves and half of them have the older green leaves. It's all green, but different shades. Beautiful. Everything is beautiful, and the seasons of the year are beautiful. The seasons of life are beautiful. Here in this congregation, you have people in about every season of life, I would say. The very young to the older ones. And every one of those stages of life have their time or have their something beautiful about them. So God has made everything beautiful in his time. Nature is beautiful. The breathtaking, majestic mountains. I have come to really love the area around Pennsylvania, in spite of the way I spoke at the first evening of how afraid I have been of of Pennsylvania in a way. I really love the architecture, the narrow little roads, the buildings that almost sit on the road. That to me is very, I really like it. And I especially love the old barns and some of the houses that are so old, obviously, and yet still straight. I don't know, they must have been quite very well built. So, I was actually thinking about the mountains around here as well. Beautiful. Especially at certain times of the year. I think probably a couple of weeks ago is more beautiful than even right now, although to me it's beautiful now. But if you've been to the ocean and seen the seas, you know that's beautiful. The skies in the daytime, the cloud formations, the sun, and the sunrise, the sunset, the skies at night are beautiful. Even storms are beautiful in a fearsome sort of way sometimes, to some people at least. To me they are. I think even storms are beautiful in sort of a little bit of a fearsome way. Nature is beautiful. Now, often things that we see as beautiful, there's a reason we think they're beautiful. It's not just maybe that it's beautiful in itself, but because of something, we think that's a beautiful sight. For example, a farmer might think a red tractor blowing black smoke, pulling a green disc and turning over brown soil is beautiful. And it's not just because of all the colors, it's because of what's going on there. He thinks that's a beautiful sight in the spring when he's trying to plant, that's beautiful. Or he might think a pen full of fat pigs that are ready for market is beautiful. The neighbor lady may not think it's so beautiful, but he does. He thinks it's really something. But it's because he's a farmer. And it's not just the fact that the fat pigs are beautiful, but because he knows what that represents. And to him, he likes to see that. He likes to look at that. If you're a homemaker, a canning shelf in your cellar full of yellow peaches and green beans and purple grapes and white pears or whatever they are, that might be beautiful to you. Or if you're a mother, a table full of children with hungry faces ready for supper will be likely beautiful to you. Or a family sitting together in the living room visiting with not a cell phone in sight. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. We wouldn't have thought about it quite how we wouldn't appreciate that a couple of years ago as much as we do now, probably, because we took it for granted more. But if you're a carpenter, if you're a builder, a house that's completely newly remodeled and ready to move into, it's something beautiful. So what I'm saying is that all these things are beautiful, especially, there's reasons that these things are beautiful. Maybe in themselves it's not really that big a deal, but there's reasons that they are, depending on our connection to those things, they are. Is there anything at all carnal about seeing beauty and taking pleasure in any of these things, even if it's a pen full of fat pigs? Is that carnal to think that that's really a nice looking, that's really beautiful to the farmer? Is there anything carnal about that at all? I don't think so. I think God takes pleasure in us going about our lives, doing what his purpose is for us, and for a farmer, his purpose is to do exactly that. And when we do that, you see, I think sometimes we tend to make the mistake of dividing our lives up into what's secular, or what's ordinary, what's common, and what's sacred. You know, I believe that God wants us to live every minute of every day on the sacred side. Now, that is not to desacralize make something common that it shouldn't be common, but it is to say that our life, I believe that God doesn't want us to just worship when we come together in our meeting house. God wants the posture of our life, the every minute of our life, to be an act of worship, and it can be, and it is, for those who love him truly, because everything they do is driven by the fact that they love God and they want to serve his, they want to fulfill his purpose for them. And that can be raising pigs, that can be driving a truck, it can be whatever. And so there's nothing wrong with seeing beauty in the ordinary things of life. There's nothing wrong in seeing beauty in the work of your hands. Now, if it becomes prideful, that's a different story completely. We're not talking about that. We're talking about doing what God has given us the ability to do and enjoying that and taking joy. Just simply enjoying it, not being prideful about it. So, every aspect of our lives should be an act of worship in that way. Even our enjoyment, even the things we do just for fun, it can be part of an offering to God. Now, changing course just a little bit, thinking of other expressions of beauty, of artistic expression as an act of worship. Can artistic expression be an act of worship? And if it can, how? Well, here again, I'll state my position. I believe it can. And I want to tell you why I think it can be. And it just simply artistic expression, if it can be an act of worship. I believe that what we call the arts, music and other things that we call art, is a vehicle whereby truth can be transmitted, may be transmitted. And right at the onset, we have to say that it's also a vehicle, music and art, is a vehicle where false, whatever is opposite of truth, can be transmitted. And the arts are able to touch us. Music is able to touch us at a level of consciousness that's very deep. Sometimes we can't even understand, intellectually, we can't even understand how this is touching us. Art is able to do that as well. I think you would agree that music alone, no lyrics whatsoever, simply music, can convey a powerful message. Or music alone with no lyrics, no words, can provide an environment for and actually foster thoughts that are pure and high and noble. But it can also do exactly the opposite. Music, no words, no lyrics, just music, can exposure to the wrong music can have us struggling against base thoughts, ignoble thoughts, thoughts that are contrary to the person of Christ. Music alone is powerful. So is it important, the music you listen to? I believe so. Is it important, the way we sing? I think it is. The arts, such as painting and music, many times are very, very, very beautiful. At least if you've developed that sense of beauty or a sense of appreciation for it, it can be very beautiful. And sometimes those things are more adequately described as powerful rather than beautiful. Beautiful, yes, but powerful. And the ability to create powerful art or music is a gift of God that should be embraced, and it should be developed, and it should be used for the glory of God and for the building of His, for the furtherance of His kingdom, for the building of His kingdom. And as we seek to convey truth and to create beauty through art or music, it can indeed be an act of worship. As we use that for the glory of God, with anything else, it can be indeed an act of worship. Is artistic expression automatically an act of worship? If we express ourselves artistically, is it automatically an act of worship? Indeed, it is not. The devil is aware, of course, is also aware of this powerful medium, and he, as we should expect him to be, is very busy conveying his agenda through the arts and through music as well, through his corruption. Whatever is opposite of truth is what he'll be trying to insert in that. The same way he is with literature. We all would agree that literature is powerful. Literature is a way of conveying truth that doesn't really have an equal. It's powerful, but it also is equally powerful. It's also used by the devil to convey his message as well. So I think that as God's children, we should seize the opportunities that we have to convey truth through arts, and music included. But to do this honestly and sincerely and humbly. If somehow you are gifted artistically and you become prideful or arrogant, you can easily, that gift that God has given you can actually be to your destruction and to other people's destruction if you do not handle it wisely. And so we need to be humble in that. Remember, we spoke last night of the double blow that Satan likes to give. He takes something good, causes somebody to misuse it, it leads somebody to misuse it, corrupts them, they fail, they fall, and are hurt by it, or corrupted by it because of their failing. And not only that, other people look on and they see that, but they, because of fear, they stay away from that good thing. They distance themselves from that good thing. And so there they are, not taking advantage of what God has given us for a gift, and it's for the furtherance of his kingdom. But we stay away from it for fear of what happened because of what happened to other people. So it's our own downfall, and those who follow our example in the abandonment and separation by serious-minded people because of fear it might happen to them. So can artistic expression be an act of worship? I believe so. When we humbly do express ourselves artistically humbly for the glory of God, for the building of his kingdom, I believe it's an acceptable act of worship. Now let's think a little bit about physical beauty. The Bible recognizes physical beauty as a good thing. It never talks disparagingly about physical beauty. However, it warns us that it's not long-lasting. And it never requires it of anybody. It also warns us that physical beauty is not long-lasting. It also warns us that physical beauty that's coupled with an unsavory character is downright dangerous. Excuse me again. I'm sure our own experiences have borne this out. It gives an interesting word picture, the scriptures do in Proverbs 11, verse 22, where it says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. Now let your imagination go a little bit, and imagine your big pig with a jewel of gold in his nose, and how would that look? You just think, wow, that's really out of place. That just doesn't fit. But it's saying that that's just how it is. That's a beautiful woman, says, that doesn't have discretion, which means doesn't know how to behave or doesn't know how to, this is not discreet, is bold and forward and really doesn't know how to behave. It's the same thing, he said. It's just like that. He makes that comparison. So a pig has no idea no concept of the proper use of a jewel of gold, and a beautiful woman without discretion has no idea of what her beauty is actually for and is bound to misuse that. No, neither one has a concept of its worth and is certain to, someone is certain to come and exploit them. And I have to think of this, physical beauty, the Bible praises physical beauty to a certain extent, at least it speaks well of it. But it's a little bit like whip topping. I don't know if I should admit it, but I really like whip topping. I love Cool Whip. That's something I really like. Physical beauty reminds me a little bit of that. I like Cool Whip fine, as long as it's on top of something substantial. I don't do dinner with Cool Whip. I don't have Cool Whip for dinner. It has to be on top of something substantial. Cool Whip by itself really is not much good. Nobody has Cool Whip for dinner, as far as I know. And nobody puts Cool Whip on a mud pie. So what we're saying is here is, yes, physical beauty is nice. It's good. We enjoy it. We appreciate it. It's all, but it has to be with something, coupled with something substantial. It has to have character. If it has character, it's worthless. It really doesn't do any good. Nobody wants it by itself. Nobody really can get any benefit out of it if it's just by itself. Beauty and order. Beauty and order are very closely connected. In fact, beauty is often achieved by simply taking ordinary things and arranging them in an orderly way, in a certain way. In a certain way. You've probably, the room we're staying in right now is a beautiful room. It's got nicely arranged. And it's in good order. It was, at least when we got there. But if we would take everything off the wall and pile it on the floor, put it in the middle of the floor, it wouldn't be beautiful anymore because it's no longer arranged nicely. And if I was left to myself to try to put it back, it wouldn't be beautiful either, because I just don't have it. to put things together in a nice way. I couldn't even remember how it was supposed to be. And I know when I, my wife has a knack with that, and when I help her arrange a room, I'm just there to drive the nails and put in the screws. I'm not there, I don't, I'm never asked for advice on how it should be, because that doesn't keep me from trying to give it, but it doesn't, it just isn't good advice. That's the, I don't keep my mouth shut, but it's just not good advice, so it's usually not followed so well. But the point is, the point is this, that for there to be beauty, there needs to be order. It goes together. Beauty and order go together. Same thing on the piano. I don't play the piano. But if I could go to your piano and play, I could go to your piano and I could play 400 notes. And if you had the strength to stay and listen, you would have to recognize that there's nothing that resembles beauty coming out of there. Nothing. Now, a master pianist, or maybe even you, could sit down and play those same notes. And he could play them so beautifully that you'd almost weep. And it's all by simply rearranging the timing and arranging the timing and the order. That's all it is. I could play the same notes and they would be awful. And you could play them, or somebody could play them, and they'd be beautiful, just by rearranging the order and the timing of it. So there are several points there, here with that example. And one is that, again, for there to be beauty, there has to be order. And those are the things that Jesus brings into our lives when he comes into our lives. He brings order, and he brings beauty. For our lives to be beautiful, they must be orderly. There's really no virtue in disorder. Sometimes our lives get out of order, and we really aren't capable of getting them back together, and we need help. And Jesus is the master, and he usually uses other people to help him, or to help him help us. He usually does. So for there to be beauty in our lives, there has to be order. And when we need, when we just can't get it together, Jesus, well, we really can't get it together without him. The ability to enjoy beauty is crimped in several ways. There's sometimes we just can't enjoy beauty. And there's several reasons for that. And one of them is a guilty conscience. You know, you can have the most beautiful day in the world. You can be the most beautiful place. You can be with the most beautiful people, and you just can't enjoy it if your conscience is not clean. You just don't love life with a bad conscience, a guilty conscience. You know, another thing that really crimps us in our ability to enjoy the good things of life, the beauty of life, is an anxious heart. We're just worried, and so many beautiful things could be happening around us, and worry just keeps us from enjoying those things, from enjoying that beauty. But a pure heart and a trusting heart and a clean heart can absolutely revel in the beauty of the world around. Now, to embrace beauty is not to deny that there's pain and sorrow. No, it doesn't. For you to embrace the beautiful things of life is not, you're not denying that there's pain. Maybe the neighbor is in pain and is experiencing sorrow. We're not denying that, but it's to affirm that beauty exists alongside of pain and sorrow and in spite of evil. We live in among the people of God. There are beautiful things that we should enjoy. The work of redemption results in beauty, inner beauty, a beautiful expression, and it causes us to beautify our surroundings and our environment as much as possible. Beauty has a way of ministering to the soul, and I believe it's just one of the things that God has created as a way to minister to his people, to people in general. Excuse me. Beauty brings cheer. Ugliness does nothing to draw our hearts to God. Ideologies like communism that deny God, you ever look at their architecture? They're those ugly, ugly apartment buildings that they build for their people over there. Godliness expresses itself in a beautiful creating beautiful things. Not to say that every beautiful thing is created by a godly person. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just simply saying that a beauty, godliness, one of the results of that is beauty, is beauty, making beautiful things. Is it true to say that something truly beautiful will draw our hearts to God, draw our minds to God? I think for the redeemed heart, yes. I think for the heart that's been redeemed, that something beautiful does not draw them away from God, it draws them to God. Because we recognize that God is the creator of beautiful things. God is the creator of beauty. For the unbelieving heart or the carnal heart, no, it doesn't necessarily. The hard heart, not necessarily. But that for the redeemed heart, yes. The work of redemption in our hearts brings us more into the image of Christ and enables us more than ever, even more, to fully appreciate that which is beautiful. Could we take our hymnals, this church hymn, Christian hymnal, and turn to number 634 and kind of as closing thoughts here, just sing this song and think of the words. Does somebody have a pitch there?
Oh,
let's thank God for beauty. And let's cultivate in ourselves the ability to appreciate what is truly beautiful. And if God has given us the ability to create beauty, let's develop that. And may we live our lives in a way, in such a way, as to bring beauty to our surroundings. And may our lives bring the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth.